today on It's Time.
The covenant which I will make between me and you, I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and earth.
I hear the calling, it's time. It's time. It's time.
Welcome to It's Time, the daily Bible teaching program of Mike Kessler, pastor of the River Christian Fellowship in Twin Falls, Idaho. Today, we're going through the book of Genesis. So, turn there in your Bible and follow along with Pastor Mike.
It's time these wounds to heal.
Morning. If you have your Bible, I'd like to invite you to open them to the book of Genesis chapter 9. Genesis 9, as we go through the Bible, and we find many, many things that we probably would have missed. But you know, when you go line upon line and precept upon precept, as Isaiah says, to teach God's word, you learn a lot of things and it brings God's word into balance. And I think today, in our world today, this is so important because anything becomes believable when you take it out of context. Somebody said to me one time, well, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. And I said, that's absolutely true, unless you take it in context. And so that's one of the reasons why expository teaching, I believe, is so important in the world we live in today, or really, honestly, any time, because it gives us that balance that comes from God's word. Let's pray. Father, as we go to your word today, we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would come in a special way. Lord, for every listener in this room, across America, around the world on the internet, Lord, we just ask you now that your Holy Spirit would come and teach us from your word. And Lord, that we know that since you began it all, it's all under your control, God. This world is not out of control, spinning crazy, but Lord, that you have everything under control. Always help us to remember that, Lord, the days ahead when things get crazy, God, that we know that we can trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we find in the Bible is that God put man and woman in a beautiful place, the Garden of Eden. And because they sinned against God, they were removed from the Garden of Eden. And then progressively, as man became in rebellion to God, more and more of the judgments of God came, further adding, you might say, more of an adverse atmosphere, more hard way to live, all these different things. And so the last verse of chapter 8, verse 22, you might want to look at this. This is the first mention of winter in the Bible. As most of you know, I am not a big fan of winter. I'm not a big fan of snow skiing. I can think of 1,000 better ways to break my neck than on a cold hill in the dead of winter. But the point is this. What we find here in verse 22 is that this is the first mention of seasons that we find mentioned. Before that time, it appears that there was no violent atmospheric changes that would contribute to what we call hurricanes, tornadoes, violent winters, snow caps, all these different things. The Bible says the earth was watered by a heavy mist every morning. Kind of a heavy dew that would come, and this is what watered the earth. Some people believe actually it may very well be possible that at that time before the flood, it did not have a 23.5 degree axis offset, that it was straight up and down and circled the sun, and so therefore the climate would always been the same. And also the earth was covered with basically a vapor canopy, like a greenhouse, not the greenhouse effect that we find in all the ecological issues today. But we're talking about, we were just kind of surrounded by a big, kind of a Hawaiian island kind of atmospheric kind of thing. Temperatures didn't change too much. It's interesting, in Hawaii, a couple places over there that I know of, in fact, most of the Hawaiian islands, The daytime high is 82, the overnight low 72. And it's kind of fun to watch the weather on TV there, because I can't imagine anything more boring than being a weatherman in Hawaii. 82, 72, 82, 72, 82, 72, all the way across the line. Well, yeah, occasionally they do get a storm. But what I'm saying is the idea, it was like a vapor canopy around the earth. And so things were much different. The way things grew was much different. So when Noah came out of the ark, we find a completely different environment. Let's read verse 22 and then we'll go to chapter 9. And while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, day and night shall not cease. So as long as the earth is here, this is what is going to be that which governs it till God makes a brand new heavens, brand new earth. Now notice a couple of things. One thing, cold and heat, not mentioned before the flood. Now we find it mentioned. And also winter and summer, also mentioned, was not mentioned before. It was kind of an even temperate thing that we find. So God blessed Noah, his sons, and said to them, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. This is the same thing that God said to Adam and Eve. And essentially, because of Noah and his immediate family, God was starting over again with them. So the command was the same to Adam and Eve, basically, as it was to Noah and his family. And fear, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth and every bird of the air, all that moves on the earth and all the fish of the sea, they are given into your hand. Now, it's interesting here because before the flood, it appears that people were vegetarians. After the flood, they were. And it may be very well because of the shortage of food, the world was going to be different, all these different things. But God gave the animals a kudo and said, hey, the fear of man will be in you. Now, it appears that before the flood, that animals weren't scared of humankind. You know, it's interesting, the Bible talks about this millennial reign of Jesus Christ, that somewhere 7 years from today, because we have a 7-year tribulation period, but the Bible talks about how the fear of man is going to be taken away from the animals again. And where it gives all these different prophecies, how, and oftentimes people say, and the lion will lay down with the lamb. Well, there's no verse that says that, never was. Wolf will lie down with the lamb or whatever. But the point is simply this, the fear of animals towards man will be gone. And so it's going to be a different world again when God changes that. Verse 3, it says, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you, and I have given you all things, even the green herbs. And so just as it was with Adam and Eve, they were told they could eat of the fruit and the trees and all those different things. Now we find this addition here that it's okay to not be a vegetarian. So the life, that is, it's blood. So he says very clearly, you need to drain the blood out of the animal before you eat it. Now, it says, for surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. And from the hand of every beast, I will require it. And from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man his brother, I will require the life of a man. Now, what it's talking about here is that God starts instituting some laws here. And one of the things that he institutes is that life is in the blood, is what he's saying here. In fact, if you do an overview of blood in the Bible, we even sing the song, it's your blood that cleanses me. Blood was made for covenants between God and the nation of Israel. The blood covenant was made between what Jesus did on the cross and what he's done for us. So we find all the way through the Bible, you're going to find blood a very important part of that which we approach God in. And so the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Now, why is that? I believe this is how grievous sin is to God. Sin requires a life sacrifice for it. Now, what's really weird here is that there's a lot of wisdom in God's word. I mean, it's the book of wisdom. And it says, surely your lifeblood, very clearly here, just in this word, it indicates that life is in the blood. How many people here know how George Washington died? He died because of what was called barbers. No, I'm not talking about the ones that hippies hated in the 60s. I am talking about those that were called barbers. And what they would do is when you got sick, they would come and drain blood out of you. Because they believed that in that blood, there was the nastiness, and to get rid of as much of it as you could. And so therefore, the bloodletters would come. George Washington was out riding on his horse, and he got cold and went in and took on a chill, and he got sick, and his throat started swelling up and all these kinds of things. So about 2 or 3 in the morning, they call for the barbers to come and start draining blood out of him. They estimate, according to the notes that one of the generals that was by George Washington's side, they drained. How many people know what a 2-liter bottle of pop looks like? Okay, pretty good size, right? Here he is, 30 months after his retirement. He gets a cold. The bloodletters come in. That's what he had, was a cold. The bloodletters come in and drain 2-liter bottles, 2 of them, out of him. Well, he died. I mean, you can't live without blood in you. And so what's really amazing here, the Bible says life is in the blood, and yet kooky ideas made people think, well, if you got rid of blood, you would get rid of the bad juju that was in you, whatever it was. Killed him. So we look at this and realize that life is in the blood. And he goes on, he says, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man. Whoever sheds man's blood by man, his blood shall be shed. So life for life. This is where capital punishment came from. By the way, not all killing. The Bible says thou shalt not kill. The real word in the Hebrew is the word thou shalt not murder. Now, murder takes on the idea of a premeditated hatred. Where thou shalt not kill, we realize that there are many instances through the Bible, and again, right here where it was instituted. If you kill somebody, it required your life to do that as well. But again, not all killing is murder. And we certainly understand the importance of armies and military and in living in a fallen world and all these different kinds of things. So that's something to always remember. People have oftentimes misquoted the Ten Commandments. Well, thou shalt not kill, and I'm a conscientious objector. Many of us remember that. That whole ordeal, but that's not what it's talking about. It's saying premeditated murder. You want to get even with somebody, that's what it's actually outlining and talking about. Whoever sheds a man's blood, by that his blood shall be shed. So understanding God is starting to institute laws, dietary laws here. We also find now also the laws concerning civil relationships. You kill somebody, you get killed. It's interesting, by the way, in the political realm, I'm always amazed by this. Most of the people today who are against the death penalty, even though God's the one that instituted, most of the people who are against the death penalty, interestingly enough, are for abortion. Isn't it weird? Something to think about. For, again, it says he's in the image of God and he made man. And as for you, be fruitful, multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, and as for me, behold, I will establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds of the cattle, every beast of the earth, with you, all of you go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off before the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. I think God saw the absolute horrific damage of this. And I think that God knew what it was going to look like. But I think he wanted to convey to man, because I think when Noah, that door opened on the ark, and he walked out of the ark, and he went, whoa, This is a whole different world than the one that we went in when we closed the door a year or so beforehand. And so he says, this will be the sign, the covenant which I will make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it will be a sign of the covenant between me and earth. And it will be when I bring the cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which I made between me and you and every living creature on the flesh on the earth, and the waters shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. Now, by the way, that's important, all flesh there. The reason why, it doesn't mean there's not going to be localized floods. We all recognize that. But there'll never be a global catastrophe like this ever again is what God says. And he says, I'm going to put the rainbow in the sky. And I think it's always important. Moms and dads, grandpas, grandmas, when you see a rainbow in the sky, you explain to your kids why that rainbow's there. Well, God put that there as a promise that he was never going to destroy the earth again with water. Now, interestingly enough, Peter tells us that the second time God destroys this earth, it's not going to be with water, it's going to be with fire. In fact, the Bible says the earth will melt with a fervent heat. All things will be destroyed, and God will make all things brand new. Now, here's why that's important. By nature, and really this is something that they don't really understand, like charges repel. I've shared this many times, but it's still one of those anomalies that I don't quite get. You take two magnets, North Pole and South Pole, and you try to put the two North Poles together, and they repel each other. They push against each other. You flip one magnet over, the North or the South, it sticks right to it. The nucleus of an atom is like molecules that are same charge, positive or negative, whatever it might be on the nucleus of the atom. They're positively charged. And by nature, they should repel one another. But they don't. And this is one of the things that they don't. They call it sometimes atomic glue. They have a different names for it. But they should not stay together as the nuclei are swinging around the core of the atom, all these things. And depending on what that core is comprised of, depends on whether it's wood, carpet, whatever it might be. Everything you see, the Bible says, was created from nothing. Energy is basically invisible. And yet that's what comprises the center of the atom, which everything is comprised of. So out of nothing, the Bible said he made everything. And yet, by nature, everything should repel with one another. I think what Peter's talking about here is a complete global nuclear fusion where God just simply allows the atom to do by nature what it would normally do. And that means to repel one another, you'd have just an absolute chain reaction to nuclear energy, and the whole earth just melts down. Well, that's what the Bible talks about. And by the way, that's probably why the lake of fire is not in the center of the earth. You know, we know that people all the way through the Bible, when they die, they go down. I don't know where down is. I don't know where there's a big compartment down there or however it works. Jesus spoke of it concerning the rich man and Lazarus. They went to this place. It says the rich man was buried. The angels came and got Lazarus. And by the way, when it comes time to go, I'd much rather be escorted than thrown into a hole. But anyway, that's just another thought. But the thing is, the Bible says that both of them are now in this place of the dead called Sheol, divided into two compartments, the paradise side, the torment side. The rich man finds himself in the torment side, Lazarus in Abraham's bosom on the comfort side. Now, again, Jesus had not died for the sins of mankind. The blood of bulls and goats, as we just spoke of, important in the sacrifice and all these things, could never take away man's sin. It could cover it, but it couldn't take it away. And so therefore, without the supreme sacrifice, mankind who has died, because they didn't have the full forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, could only go that far. That's why the Bible says he preached to those in captivity those 3 days when he went into the heart of the earth. He didn't go preach in hell. He preached in Sheol. Sheol was divided again into two compartments, paradise side and the burning hell side, okay? So understanding that. But here's what's important. When the earth melts with a fervent heat, again, the second judgment of God on the earth, the Bible tells us that it's not annihilation. And the lake of fire that we find mentioned in Revelation, the last couple of chapters there, is a place not in the center of the earth. And otherwise, somebody would say, well, if it's in the center of the earth melts with a fervent heat, then it's annihilation. So really, it doesn't matter how bad you were. If you miss heaven, hey, you're just not going to be anything. You're just going to be a puff of smoke, and that's all over. That's not what the Bible teaches. The book of Jude says that the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah remain forever as an example experiencing the eternity of eternal fire. That's in the book of Jude. So understanding that this place of eternal punishment is not in the center of the earth. It's a reserved place in which God will do for the people who have rejected him someday. That's why I believe, again, we want to do everything we can do to share the gospel with people, because either one of two things. One, you may not be here tomorrow. Jesus could come and take us, or God might call you home before he calls us. Well, that circle of influence that you have with your friends, you may not have tomorrow because you might not be here. But what's even more scary is they may not be here. You might still be here, but one of the greatest things sorrows you'll experience in your life is to say, gee, I wish I would have shared Jesus with that person before they died, and I didn't. I think that's one of the reasons why we want to be very careful to take every day very serious. So God puts a rainbow in heaven, in the heavens, to show man that he won't destroy the earth again with fire. I think it's interesting that in the book of Revelation, chapter 7, that God puts a mark on the 144,000 Jews from the 12 tribes of Israel, lists every tribe by name, 12,000 from every tribe. He puts a mark on their forehead. You say, Mike, what's that got? Because when we get to chapter 13, the Antichrist puts a counterfeit mark on their foreheads. You say, well, what's that got to do with anything? It's interesting that God took the rainbow and made it a promise between him and us that God would never destroy the earth again with a flood. It's a great sermon illustration. It's interesting to me today that the gay community has picked up the rainbow as their symbol. Isn't that weird? To pervert that promise that God made between man and humans about destroying the earth, and yet that is their symbol. I always believe that the devil is the absolute counterfeiter and the absolute one that wants to degrade anything that has to do with God. And again, the real mark, chapter 7, Revelation, on the 144,000 Jews out preaching his word, the devil comes along in chapter 13 and puts the counterfeit mark on the people of the earth that are serving him. Well, he says, I remember my covenant, which is between me and you, every living creature, all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. And again, you might want to circle the word all flesh, because there's people today that say, well, look at the flood. The Missouri River overflowed its banks, and look at the flood. And God said he'd never destroy the earth again with a flood. And look, God lied. Well, it says all flesh. Read the word. You're going to find a real clarification here. It's talking about a global flood. And by the way, we talked about that it was a global flood. It wasn't a localized flood. The Bible says that the water went 2.5 feet above the top of the highest mountain and stayed there. Now, water seeks its own level, so it's impossible that this would be a localized flood. And over 200 cultures in the world, not just Jewish, not just Christian, but 200 cultures around the world make mention of a global flood. And so it's not some obscure thing.
Thanks for joining us on It's Time, as Pastor Mike teaches verse by verse through the Bible. If you've missed a program or would like to catch up, you can do so by getting it from the It's Time podcast in the iTunes store, or by downloading it from the It's Time website at theriverchristianfellowship.com. On behalf of Pastor Mike and the rest of us here at the River Christian Fellowship, thanks for listening. and tune in next time for It's Time.